Matthew chapter 21. When I began the study Matthew's gospel, it was very easy to make the beginning part fit our calendar. You just start it when you want to fit the calendar, right? So I began 2 weeks before Christmas of 2017. Began with the genealogy of Jesus. And so on Christmas, I was preaching about his birth. But that was 1 year and 5 months ago. Today is my 60th sermon in Matthew, right? And it makes it, you know, I'm not that gifted but to be able to line it up a year and 5 months later to make things fit the calendar right. So today in Matthew's gospel, we come to Matthew chapter 21, and you may start reading it and say, wait a minute, that's Palm Sunday. And that was 4 weeks ago when we had the cantata. Well, at least we sang the song from the cantata. So that was, you may be, are you really going to preach about Palm Sunday on Mother's Day? Yes, sort of, okay? Because we are people who stand in a place in time that is so privileged. Not only do we know the whole gospel story, but we live after the fact that the apostles were breathed by the Holy Spirit, words to pen inspired for us. We have gotten to look back at history and see how that tiny mustard seed of powerless, poor followers of Jesus has become that great tree around the world. We know the story, and because we know the gospel story, we often experience two sides of Palm Sunday. We see the moment, but we see the moment so aware of other moments. And those other moments that are about to come impact how we literally experience the moment. And in that sense, we experience Palm Sunday the way some experience Mother's Day. What do I mean by that? When I was a young boy in the late 60s, I remember loving Judy Collins' voice. And so if you've never heard her, if you're a younger person, yeah, just Google her, you know, and see whether you like her or not. But I love Judy Collins' voice, and one of her particular songs, Both Sides Now, da-na-na-na-na-na, right? And I loved the song, and I really did, but I really didn't understand it. It wasn't until I grew older and I realized the lyrics that are actually written by Joni Mitchell capture the two-sided life that we experience. As a matter of fact, the lyrics of this song, if you were outside yesterday morning looking up at the clouds, and you were outside this morning looking up at the clouds, you would think somebody wrote the you know, right? She says, bows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way. What do you think about clouds? Are they beautiful? Are they lousy? How do we as children of God live in both sides of life? First thing I want us to see is the passage of Matthew chapter 21. For we read there in verse 1, and when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the palm trees, right, and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after him were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? Matthew has been writing with the purpose to convince his readers that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the promised King of Israel. And this moment, this entry into Jerusalem is literally like a birth. You have been preparing and waiting and experiencing. And at some point, this baby has to come, right? And this is the moment. Matthew began way back for us, Christmas of 2017, saying, here's his genealogy. He is of the royal line of David. He is in that line to be king. And he's led us all the way up to Matthew 16, where Jesus says, Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything is pointing to this moment. And here is the moment. And the moment explodes in fulfillment of prophecy, verse 4 and 5, the things that are being said, or the things that are unfolding are fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. The city is stirring. The hosannas are being echoed out of some of the messianic psalms. This is the moment. This is the day we have been waiting for. February 4th, 2018. That was when the Eagles won the Super Bowl, by the way, in case you're not remembering it as well as I was, right? This, the crowds are in the streets. Israel, here comes your king. And if we were to jump into the scene and see the people, they're laying down their garments, they're waving the palm branches, and we're in the middle of the street with the procession. The shouting, the cheering, the sense of meaningful fulfillment is overwhelming. Oh, man, may this day never end. Except we know that it does. See, we know that. And so it affects how we see it. We know in 5 days the crowds are going to be shouting, crucify him. They didn't know that. We know it. And so we look at Palm Sunday, and if we really were there and we're walking in the middle of it, part of us wouldn't be going, wow, this is the moment. We'd be going, yeah, you think it is. Wait till you see, because we know what's coming. In a few days, the majestic clouds will be storm clouds. Charles Erdman, in his commentary, speaks about it. He says, Matthew is the gospel of fulfillment. And this incident is shown to correspond in minutest detail to a prophecy which is here quoted. However, Matthew is also the gospel which emphasizes the rejection of Jesus. And here, after the deadly hatred of his enemies has been revealed, after the predictions of his death have been so solemnly repeated, even while the multitudes shout with passing emotion, the silence of the rulers is ominous of tragedy. Jesus evidently is offering himself to the nation, but it is about to refuse him and to allow him to be destroyed. See, our experience, you and I, how we experience Palm Sunday is impacted by what we know. If you didn't know anything about the gospel and you're reading for the first time, you're saying, this is what it's been all about. This is wonderful. We're reaching the climax of the story. But us experienced believers would be going, hang on there, don't be getting too excited yet, right? Because what we know impacts our experience. Palm Sunday is tainted by what we know. We see the beauty of Jesus' triumphal entry, but we also know the brutality of what he's about to face. And the passage in Matthew 21 points me to a point of emphasis. And that's the second thing, from the passage to the point of emphasis. And it's this: ever since mankind has been sent out of the Garden of Eden, life is lived with two sides. It is. Solomon saw it clearly. And in Ecclesiastes, comes after Psalms and Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, and you've probably heard me share these verses if you've been to any memorial services, that he talks about life and he says there's an appointed time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die. You go, a time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn or grieve, and a time to dance. I have a wonderful mother. I remember as a child, on some of those rare nights, my dad was a hard worker, and he was, when he wasn't working, at some point of his adulthood, he was studying or he was involved in committees. But there would be those nights where mom and dad would be sitting on the sofa. And dad looked peaceful and relaxed, and mom was so happy next to him. And there you would find me down next to my mother's leg, either holding onto it or sitting nearby it. All is well, secure, safe. Whew. But maybe later that night, lying in my bed, I can remember being gripped with terror. What if something happens to mom or dad? Because it could. What if something happens? I remember loving listening to Louis Armstrong, right? I see trees of green, right? Red roses too, I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Whew. The very next song on the radio sometimes may have been Peter, Paul, and Mary. How many years can a mountain exist before it is washed to the sea? How many years can some people exist before they're allowed to be free? Right? How many years must one man have before he can hear people cry? How many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died? What a wonderful world. Too many people have died. Wow, man. I remember my teenage years. Joe Cocker, you are so beautiful to me. But Carly Simon said, you're so vain. You're probably right. You know, and we could go all through the contrast, right? It's Mother's Day. And there is such beauty and warmth to stop and think about mothers who have loved so well. And there is, happy Mother's Day. But we have knowledge of life. And Mother's Day can stir another side. For there are those who have longed to be a mother, but have never had the opportunity, while some have been a mother, but they have neglected and abused their children. There are many sitting here today who had wonderful mothers. You want to pick up the phone as you tell me and call her. I just want to tell her what's happening with the family. And you miss them so much. There's mothers here. It's Mother's Day. But your child isn't on the earth anymore. Happy Mother's Day. The thrill of being a mother, but we know the other side. And when I look at Palm Sunday, I see the disciples standing in the middle of the parade. And there's the palm branches being waved, and there's the cheering, and they're in the middle, and they're going, looking at each other. Can you believe this is happening? But even as I see that, I see them hiding behind closed doors, saying, I can't believe this has happened. See, how do we live life with both sides? We move from the passage to the point to some principles. And I'm going to give you five. And if you want to write them down, fine. They're all one word. And they're all even the same letter. The first word is this. Humility. Humility. When I look at life from both sides now, as Judy Collins sang, I think about the need for humility. We can't control life. But there is a good God who does. One of the things we have to remember is in our relationship with God, God's part always begins with something said. Our part always begins with something heard. If you want your relationship with God to begin with you saying something, you're going to battle and you're going to battle and you're going to battle. Because it begins with Him saying something and you hearing it. God's part always begins with something shown, and our part always begins with something seen. And if you lose sight of it, if you lose humility, you will lose your faith, or you will have to twist it. Job reminds us, you don't have to lose your faith, and you don't have to twist it. Because in Job chapter 1, as he is, wow, look at all that I have. Look at my children. Look at my animals. Look at my wealth. Look at my health. God, you're so good. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Why should we praise him? It could all gone, go away. But he praises him. And then it does go away. But what do we read in Job chapter 1 and verse 21? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In chapter 2, when he's agonizing even more, he says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? What did Job know? He knew this, and he settled it. Oh, friend, your experiences of the two sides of life are going to just tear at this. But let it be settled. If God is good, then he is good all the time. I may not be experiencing good. I've heard somebody preach, everything that God lets in your life is good. That is not scriptural. Everything that comes into your life is not good. God can make all things work together for good. But it's not a good thing if a drunk driver steals your loved one. Yet somehow, God can make all things work together for good. If God is good, he's always good. Humility. When we lose our humility, oh, we are going to either lose our faith or we're going to have to twist it. There's a second word, and it's the word here. Here. Look it up in the dictionary. It says, in this place, at this spot. If God has given you a mother to celebrate today, soak up the joy of her life and celebrate her. Solomon says, there's a time to dance. If it's a time to dance, then get up and dance. Don't stay in the chair because the dance is going to be over in 3 hours anyway, so what's the point, right? If it's a time to dance, dance. You know, get out, you know. Everybody's a good dancer as long as you're happy. Don't let anybody tell you you're not a good dancer. Paul says it a little more spiritually than I do, right? Because when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here. See, Jesus spoke about times in our lives a lot. At one point, His disciples were being criticized. We saw it back when we were studying this part in Matthew. They were saying, well, your disciples look like they're having too much fun. They're supposed to be, oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, I'm so, they look like they're always laughing with you. And what did Jesus say? While I'm here with them, they should be laughing and celebrating because a time is coming where I'm going to be taken away. And believe me, they'll be hurting at that moment. Another time, Jesus says, I have to work the works that my Father has while it's day because the night is coming. There's a time for this. There's a time for that. Some people don't ever rejoice because they're always aware that something could go wrong. I don't want to be happy right now because I'm afraid if I get happy, then... That's like believing that when the announcer said, you know, he's pitching a perfect game and the next pitch is a hit, it's the announcer's fault. It's not the announcer's fault. They don't ever rejoice. What did Jesus say? Live here. Yes, set your affections on things above. We'll see that in one of the points. But live here. What did Jesus say? Don't let the here of tomorrow destroy the here of today. This is where you are. Tomorrow your here may be not nearly what your here is right now. Tomorrow, it may be the clouds are ice cream castles again. Live here. If here is a time to laugh, then laugh heartily with God. If here is a time to cry, then cry your heart out to God. But live here. There's a third word. It's the word help. And it's quite helpful, believe it or not, because in Romans chapter 12, what does the Apostle Paul remind them and remind us? That you're not the only one experiencing both sides of life. You sit there, think, yeah, everything always goes their way. Paul says, for everybody, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. What does he say in Romans 12, 15? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Remember, two sides of life. So while you're celebrating, you're here. Just still be sensitive that somebody else may be living the opposite side of that. And sometimes when you weep with those who weep, it gives you comfort in your times of weeping. And when you rejoice with those who are rejoicing, it may lift your spirit. We all have two sides of life. I've said it many times. If your peace depends on knowing everything is going to be okay, you will never have peace. Unless okay means it's in God's hands and I'm trusting him. What I mean is your peace has, we have to grow into it. And I've said it before in sermons recently, it's like a garment that we put on and take off. And we have to grow into that sense of here, I can help others. Because everybody has two sides of life. There's a fourth word, heaven. Just a reminder to you, heaven. A day is coming when the second side of life will be over. You'll never taste it again. Right? It'll be over. That side that is tarnished by sin will be gone if you are in a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that means you can look at Revelation 21, verse 4, and know he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. A day is coming when the beauty of the ice cream castles in the sky will not carry with them a storm. They won't. There'll be no storm to follow. Whew, heaven. Right? Humility. Hear. Help. Heaven. And until then, there's one last word that's supposed to characterize us. Hope. There's supposed to be something about us as children of God. Apostle Paul talks about it to the Philippians when he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. We don't have to be frozen by what's ahead. Ken Geyer has written a book called Windows of the Soul. And in it, he begins talking all about he's riveted. It inspired the book, really. He was looking at a painting by Norman Rockwell called The Girl at the Mirror. And it's a gal in her adolescent, preteen years. She's in the attic. There's a mirror against a chair. She's looking at it. She's not smiling. It's a look of concern. There's a doll laying next to the mirror, but a little bit away, there's lipstick there. There's a magazine with like a model that she's looking at, but she's staring at her face in the mirror. And Ken Geyer says, there's something about this girl. She is somewhere between her last doll and her first date. Somewhere between dressing up and growing up. The girl is at a threshold in her life, standing on very tentative legs, now sitting. She knows it is a threshold she will have to cross, but she's hesitant. She's wondering about a lot of things. Wondering what lies ahead. Wondering what besides the doll she will have to leave behind. There is something about this girl, something about her that is about all of us. For all of us go through life from one threshold to another. We wonder what lies ahead. In moving to a new house, we have to say goodbye to old neighborhood, old friends, old memories. And going off to college, we leave our home and family behind. In getting married, we have to shed something of our independence. In starting a career, we have to leave behind college and those special friends. In starting a family, we have to close the chapter on the relatively uncomplicated, uninterrupted life we had as a childless couple. In getting a promotion, we well, I lost my place, but who cares about that, right? In retiring or in having our children go off to college to start careers and families of their own, something is left behind when they leave, something precious, something we and they can come back to only in stories and in scrapbooks. In retiring, we bid a final farewell to our livelihood. We go from threshold to threshold with something pulling us forward and something pulling us back. But we don't need to be afraid. Because we can know this: God is using both sides of life to mold us. And that's why Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Because he's able to say later in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Remember this for the disciples. It was the roller coaster ride between Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and crucify him, that led them to those words, "He is risen." I've looked at life from both sides now. And it's the grace of God that sees us through. Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that you have allowed us from where we stand to taste the incredible joy and fulfillment of Palm Sunday, and yet to have that taste tainted by our knowledge of the brutality that was about to come. We are well aware, Lord, that we live in a two-sided world. Oh God, help us to be people of praise and people of prayer that allows us to be people of hope that are there to help others. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep until your kingdom comes. And then forever we pray. Amen.